Everybody? Delighted to have you with us today here in Palm Desert with the sweltering saints. Back in Vermont, we had the frozen chosen. And you know what? The weather is not dependent upon our relationship with God, though, is it? And it's so wonderful that wherever we go, we can worship Him, whether it's hot, cold. The important thing is that we're not lukewarm. And so we're delighted to have you with us this morning. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. We're in Galatians chapter 4. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truth. The truth is so important always. And now especially in America, in the times in which we live. Thank you, Lord, for Franklin Graham, who suggested and reminded us that we're to pray for our president, whether we like him or not. Even if he's our enemy, we're to love our enemies, bless those who curse us, do good to those who despitefully use us, and pray for them. And if we love him, which we're commanded to do, we're to pray for him anyway. And I pray for this nation, that we would return to being one nation under God. And the only way we will be great again is to be godly again. We need to repent and turn from our wicked ways. And as I always say, we can point at the White House, but how's my house? Does my house line up with your word? How about my heart, where you dwell? Does my heart line up with your word? That's the all-important thing. Lord, revival begins one soul at a time. Let it begin with us, Lord. Fire us up. We're getting so close to home. It's like there's a kid playing hide-and-go-seek. We're going to hear, ready or not, here I come, before we know it. Help us to be ready, to be watching and waiting and witnessing and be found working, Lord, for you. I thank you for my precious brothers and sisters here this morning. What a blessing it is to still have the freedom in this great nation to gather together, to open our Bibles, to pray, to fellowship together, to witness, to be equipped here and to go out to the highways and to the byways, proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in your soon return. So this morning, with open hearts and open Bibles, teach us, Lord. Some sections of Scripture are more difficult than others, but I pray, God, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring forth your word in clarity this morning and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians chapter 4. Let's look at the first seven verses here this morning. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Paul writing, of course, is the epistle of Paul, the letter of Paul to the churches around the area of Galatia. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So here again, we continue through the epistle to the Galatians. The Apostle Paul is appalled. He's contending for the faith. While he had left Galatia in the area of the churches, legalism had crept back in. He uses an incredible analogy here of a child. It's almost like a little kindergartner sitting under a tutor. That's the word he used in the last couple of chapters, or a guardian, in those days they used slaves to teach the children. And they were living under the law, which is important as a child, to live under the law, to teach children right from wrong, especially from the Word of God. And then Paul goes on to say to the Galatians, when Christ had come, God's promise, we're no longer under the law, we graduate. Many times we get invited up to our kids' Christian school in Lake Arrowhead. And when they were little, we used to go into the classroom and sit in these little dinky chairs. And here I'm sitting in a little dinky chair. And we laugh because we're sitting in these little things and about ready to fall over. And we laugh because they just don't fit. That was the case with the Galatians. They had graduated through grace through faith in Jesus Christ and been forgiven of all of their sins. And they wanted to go back to kindergarten, back to live under the law. And you can't mix them both. The law and grace just don't mix. For by grace we have been saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. The Galatian believers, like many believers to this day, wanted to grow and they wanted to mature, but they were going about it the wrong way. That happens in the church today. People want to upgrade. It's almost like apps on your phone. Man, I want to upgrade in my relationship with the Lord. Which is a good thing. Growing is a good thing, but we have to make sure that the tools that we're using to grow line up with God's Word. They line up with Scripture. For centuries, Christians have found themselves involved in various movements. We've seen it over the years, haven't we? America's not dealing with ultra-legalism in the church today. We're actually dealing with ultra-liberalism today. In America, they're throwing the cross out there. You know, one mega church pastor back east says that the virgin birth is no longer important, the Old Testament's no longer important, and man, that just, it breaks my heart as well. Ultra, of course, means extreme. Be careful of extremes, ultra legalism or ultra liberalism. I love my pastor Chuck Smith, who's cheering us on in heaven right now, who always taught us that balance is found in the middle of both extremes. We need to have a balanced walk and a balanced relationship with the Lord. And God makes it very clear in His Word how we're saved, how we're supposed to walk. He gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Anything you want to know about life in this world and about your relationship with Christ and how to walk in Him is right here in this incredible book. But yet Christians are running to bookstores and they're going online and finding all of these things that don't line up with God's Word. Be very, very careful. You've often heard me say that rat poison is 98% food. And there's a lot of poison out there. There really, really is. And that, again, be careful. And so the problem in Galatia was legalism. As the believers there were hoping to become more spiritual by adding the keeping of the law, ceremony, ritual, in order to become better Christians. And there are those legalistic Christians as well that we come across. They think that their relationship with God is what they don't do anymore. I don't do this, I don't do that. My relationship with Christ is not about what I don't do. My relationship with Christ is about what He has done for me. Last week on Memorial Day, someone posted a picture of me. I got rid of all of my pictures. Well, you know, my buddy from NAM posted this picture of me, 19 years old. I got a cigarette in my hand. And people noticed the butt more than they did the picture. You know, it's amazing over the years, the things that God has taken away from me because of my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If I get into a program and say, I don't do this, and hi, I'm Joe, I'm this, I'm that, I don't do this, I don't do that, then I'm not free. But my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ delivered me from smoking and drinking and a whole bunch of other things along the way. And you know what? I don't boast about those things because it's all about grace. He did it. I didn't. And it's so wonderful to be free. And that's what a personal relationship with Jesus Christ does for us. Last week I was telling the rabbi that this place downstairs is an emergency room. He said, really? I said, yeah, you don't go sit in the ER if you're well. I says, every one of us that walks through the doors in that fellowship downstairs has needs. Many of us are hurting. This is the ER. This is where we come for the great physician to change us and to help us and to minister to us physically, spiritually, emotionally, whatever it might be. That's the wonderful thing about salvation by grace, getting what you don't deserve through faith, believing in the Lord. And so wouldn't you know, in Galatia, Satan accommodated them by bringing in the Judaizers to the midst of the fellowship. Paul uses the word bewitched. Who has bewitched you? It speaks of a snake being charmed, a snake charmer. And there are those wolves in sheep's clothing today that creep into churches and try to bewitch people. They try to deceive them. And for the Galatians, their motive was right, but their methods were terribly wrong. As the Judaizers, who had brought in another gospel, Paul said, had convinced them that keeping the law would make them better Christians. And what did Paul say twice to the Galatians? That if anyone brought to you another gospel, let them be accursed, anathema, let them be damned. But they were attracted to the law like many people today, because the law enables a person by works to do things and then measure their eternal results. It allows one to measure themselves and their accomplishments and their achievements, which results in pride. Let's face it, as Christians, when we walk through these doors, we're not always feeling spiritual, are we? Seriously, if you want to, even though when we hit that anointed threshold there, we put on our Christian face, hallelujah, brother, praise the Lord. But inside, we can be just hurting. Happened to me today. I come in and, man, I'm just struggling. It's nothing serious, but it's a spiritual battle that goes on. And, you know, many times it's like, Lord, this is my favorite time of the week to gather together with God's people and to get into God's Word and to be ministered to. And it works both ways. I'm not just here to feed the sheep. I get fed three times. As I teach it, or as I prepare, as I teach it, and then tonight when I put my head on the pillow, I'll be going over all that I shared. And I think the important thing is be very, very careful of boasting about your accomplishments and your achievements. You ever boast about something and all of a sudden you turn around and stumble and fall? I've done that before. So be very, very careful. And they really thought they were growing. They really thought they were moving forward when all the while they were regressing. They were moving backwards. Last week, in chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, Paul says, "O you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? And this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And let me ask you here this morning. Did you receive your salvation by works? Or was it a work of the Holy Spirit? That's the greatest evidence that we're born again. We're born again spiritually. It's the person of the Holy Spirit that does the regenerating, that saves us. But yet there are many people today that think works, 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 works. He says, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfected in the flesh?" And so that's a warning even to us today. We began in the Spirit, I'm praying, you know, up until the trump of God sounds or until He calls us home, that we're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit and not seeking to be perfected in the flesh. So here in the first section of chapter 4, Paul again, and seeking to convince them that they don't need legalism in order to live a holy life, he assures them that all they need is in Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you really believe that? That all you need is in Jesus Christ? Now, at the close of chapter 3, Paul challenges the Galatians, telling them you are all sons of God. How? Through faith. And again, false teaching today, liberalism, they're all saying, oh, everybody's a child of God. That's not what my Bible says. Jesus looked at the religious hypocrites and said, you are of your father, the devil. There's two families on this planet. I know, I was part of the devil's family for 33 years. You're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ alone, period. God makes it simple, not through the law. And now he says that you are in Christ. You're the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise by faith. For the just shall live by faith. We are heirs according to God's promise. That was a promise to Abraham. I heard watched a heretical DVD on Kenneth Copeland last week. How come you have so many jets? How come you're so wealthy? He says, oh, it was a promise to Abraham. I go, really? I just taught out of that last week. The promise to Abraham was not wealth. The promise to Abraham was salvation through faith in the coming Messiah. He was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for the Messiah to come. And isn't it amazing how we have not only Christians in the church today, but Twistians. They twist the word of God to justify their own selfish flesh. Who was the poorest person to ever walk this planet? God's son. And the very last thing he owned, they gambled for it, the cross. He had nothing because he wasn't home. And neither are we. So don't tell me because I don't drive a Mercedes-Benz, I don't have enough faith. I'd much rather drive a moped and be full of the Holy Spirit than a Mercedes-Benz and be carnal. I'm not saying if you drive one, you're carnal. You have Mercedes-Benz faith. I only have moped faith, you know? And so in verse 1 now, chapter 4, Paul says, now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, does not differ from his slave, though he is master of all. He's talking again about the tutor or the schoolmaster for a little child, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. He's speaking to Israel. He's speaking to the Jew. They were under the law. They were under the tutor. And the law is a good thing. The law won't save you, but the law will show you you need salvation. It's like the mirror in my bathroom that the older I get, the more I avoid. But when you look in the mirror, you can see the dirt on your face. And you don't take the mirror off the wall and wash your face with it, because that don't work. The law is just like the mirror. It shows us our sin. And there's only one thing that can remove our sin, and that is the shed, atoning blood of Jesus Christ and Him alone. The law is good. I love the law. As a matter of fact, I've never kept it so good since I got saved. Really. You know, we're not saved by keeping the law, but we're able to keep the law because we're saved. We don't murder. We don't commit adultery. We don't, you know, all the other things that are laid out. The law's good. It's good. Oh, that our nation would get back and put the law back up in the courthouse on the wall. And they're not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments from God. There's no options there. And so the picture Paul gives here is that of a wealthy family who intends to turn over the wealth or inheritance to the heir, which is a child. A picture of God in Israel, of course, and God in us. We're children of God. We're heirs. Can you believe that? That boggles my mind. I haven't grasped that one yet. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Wow, I can't even imagine. Dancing on streets of gold. Gold is asphalt in heaven, but people die for it here. We are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. That's our home. In all reality, the infant son cannot really enjoy the inheritance. And that's the way it was under the law. And even though the child is the heir, though he is the master of all because of his inheritance, he's under the supervision or guardianship of an adult. In that culture, at times it was a slave, until the appointed time of the Father. And for Israel, they were under the law as God's children. And we know what that appointed time was, right? Paul tells them the fullness of time, verse 4, had come. God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. God's incredible plan. All through the Old Testament, we see God's incredible plan. All back to even the Garden of Eden, where God promised the Messiah would come. And he would crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel, speaking of the one that would come and redeem mankind again from their sin, the Messiah. And so the lesson to the Galatians was, this was the spiritual condition of the Jews under the law, like little children. And so Why would the Galatians want to go back and sit in kindergarten on those little chairs? God wants us to grow up. Then that's another problem with the church today. Many Christians are growing old, but very few are growing up. Are you maturing in your faith? Are you becoming more Christ-like? Are you becoming more godly? Are you becoming more holy? Those are words we don't even hear from pulpits anymore. Holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness. That's not a suggestion either. God wants that to be manifested in your life. Do you want that? And he would never tell us he's going to do something and do it just to torment us. Why? Because if he promises you and I anything, he will fulfill it in our lives, won't he? He promises to do it. And again, isn't that amazing how God promises that we will be Christ-like? It's wonderful as an overseer of God's flock to watch the growth in you guys over the years. It's wonderful to see. You don't even realize it, but the flock can see it. There's a change. And so the law was the tutor or guardian that disciplined the Jews before Christ came. They were like children in bondage under the basic principles of the world. Laws. There were 613 of them in the Old Testament. Thus, the law was only temporary. It was only a temporary tutor. And that's important, though, isn't it? That a tutor, again, is extremely important in the life of a child. Until Christ came. Verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. And I'll take it a step further, born of a virgin. Isaiah prophesied that. Born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, you might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons of God, notice small s now, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. What a miracle. Imagine that. That's exactly what God has done for us. Sent forth his Son in the fullness of time, in God's timing. God sent forth his Son to redeem those who were under the law, who were being held captive in their sin. You know, the law is a wonderful thing, but it just leaves us hanging. It doesn't give us redemption. It doesn't save us. It doesn't deliver us. But when Jesus Christ came, he came as our deliverer. As we saw back in chapter 3:10, we were under the curse of the law. But Jesus Christ, the Bible says, became a curse for you and me. Because cursed is a man who hangs on a tree. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. So when the Judaizers led the Galatians back to the law, they were going back into bondage. They were going back under the curse. They were going back to spiritual infancy and immaturity. God doesn't want us going in the wrong direction. Jesus was, according to Genesis 3:25, born of a woman. That's what Paul tells them. You see, the wonderful thing about Paul is he always takes the doctrine and the lessons he's teaching the people and he points back to the Old Testament. So you tell me, is the Old Testament important today? He points all the way back to the third chapter of the book of Beginnings, because the Messiah would come from the seed of the woman, capital S. And Jesus, as an Israelite, was born under the law so that he could bear the curse of the law for you and for me. And the law demanded a price from those who broke it. And the price was death. The wages of sin is death. Do you know the economy never hurts the wages of sin? It's always death. And that's why Jesus Christ came, to deliver us from death. In order to redeem mankind, the price had to be paid. We could never pay it. Only Jesus could pay the price that the law demanded. As we saw last week, if you've broken one commandment, broken them all, Jesus said. Red letters, read it for yourself. We're all lawbreakers. We're all transgressors. We're all under the curse. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. He became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. In order to redeem mankind, the price had to be paid, and he paid it in full. And again, that's another bit of heresy that's creeping through the church. You need to pay and pray. Oh, they're in purgatory. No, my Bible tells me that He purged me from all of my sins completely. My Bible tells me that Jesus Christ said on the cross, it is finished, meaning that there's no balance due. And there's a lot of false religions out there. I'm going to share a little bit more in a moment, and I don't care if it offends somebody. If I offend you, it's going to be with the truth of God's Word. And I hope I offend you right into the kingdom of heaven. Chuck Smith always said, the Word of God comforts the afflicted and afflicts the comfortable. And it does. So being both God and man, only Jesus could sufficiently pay for the sins of the whole world. I often wondered about purgatory. How do you know when you paid it off? What if you come up 50 cents short for somebody you're paying and praying for? Oh well. A day late and a dollar short, I guess. I don't know. Isn't that crazy? Just read Hebrews chapter 1. He has purged us from all of our sins. So there's no purgatory. Okay, I'll let that one go. I'll move on. I got some more stuff for you in a minute. Now you guys start to listen up, don't you? Yeah, I know you guys. But this is so incredible. As long as men were slaves, they could not be sons. We were slaves of sin. And now we're sons and daughters of God. What a miracle, because Jesus Christ broke the chains of slavery. Jesus redeemed us from the bondage of the law in order that we can be adopted. We're adopted into the family of God. We're grafted in. When we were all born again, we immediately became heirs of the family of God. Again, you don't need an upgrade or an app. When you're born again, you're born again. Read Ephesians chapter 1. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That means you are eternally secure. You are eternally secure by the redemption of the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and nobody can break that grip. You're saved. You're secure. The enemy wants to convince you you're insecure or make you feel insecure. Oh, you blew it again today. I blow it every day. I guarantee you every one of us blows it every day. All you have to do is drive a car and you blow it every day, man. Seriously. I'm out here on Country Club and I don't mean to get off on a rabbit trail in Portola the other day, and there's three cars ahead of me at the left turn signal and it turns green and the first car went, second car went, third car just sat there right in front of me. I'm waiting. Really, I was patient and waiting. The light turns yellow and then red. And I just went beep, beep. And they moved up a little bit. But we're tempted, right? Immediately. I won't tell you what my thoughts were. They weren't what they used to be. But Jesus said, even if you call someone a fool, that's raka. And so we do use terminology like that. I learned that from my dad. It's not my fault. No, just kidding. Just kidding. So we're born again immediately into the family of God. So why in the world would the Galatians want to go back to the law? And it's the same with you and I. Why would you want to go back to legalism? Why would you want to even go back into the world? Well, yet that happens all the time. But I love how it gets better here. Look at verse 6. And because you are the sons of God, our sons, excuse me, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. I remember my first trip to Israel, these little Jewish boys were playing a game. And their father came over and they said, Abba, Abba. It blew me away in Hebrew, because that's the same term we now use for God. Daddy. Abba, Daddy, Father. How important is that? Are you kidding me that we can call Him Father now? And you've heard me share. I used to repetitively pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I could write through it without even thinking. But you know what's really sad? He wasn't my Father. I prayed Our Father and He wasn't my Daddy. It wasn't until Jesus Christ became my personal Lord and Savior that He became my Daddy. Because John tells us in 1 John, unless you have the Son, you don't have the Father. Do you have the Son? Do you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? If you do, He's your Daddy. Abba, Daddy in heaven. And so isn't it amazing how we can cry, Abba, Father. Therefore, verse 7, You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Imagine that. And notice, first of all, he says, you are sons of God. He doesn't say maybe if you're good enough, or you might be if you keep the law. He said, you are. If you have Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you are a son or a daughter of God. And we can now cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, because he's now our Heavenly Father. And now I pray the Lord's Prayer, not in repetition, but our Father who art in heaven, my dad, Daddy. Here in verse 6, we also have the Trinity, did you notice? The Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. And there are many people today that try to deny the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I always say, well, you better look up the original Hebrew in Genesis chapter 1, because we find the Trinity right there. In the beginning, Elohim. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God in three persons. And then it goes on to say, let us make man in our image. And so both Old Testament and New, we find the Trinity, the triune God. And here again, Paul confirms it with the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son. God the Father sent his Son to die for us. God the Son sent the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost to live in us and to testify of him. And to seal us for the day of redemption. And to lead us and guide us in all truth. And all the other wonderful things that come with a personal relationship with the triune God. Also, Abba Father could never be used by a slave. It was reserved for family members only. Isn't that amazing? That we who were once slaves to sin, who were once separated from God, at enmity with God, meaning we were enemies of God, we can now, as a family member, say, Daddy, Abba, Father. I can't wait to use that term when I get to heaven. Daddy, I'm home. What's that going to be like to finally be able to say, Daddy, I'm home. And you'll never have to say goodbye again. Never have to say goodbye again. Ever. Never, ever. You know, you'll never find one U-Haul truck in heaven. The guys are going, hallelujah, thank God, you know. You'll never have to move again. No U-Haul, no Hertz, no, you know. Wow. No stuff. We get to leave all our stuff behind. Hallelujah. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. No longer a slave. Christ has broken the chains of sin. No longer under the curse of the law. We are heirs of God through Jesus Christ. Quickly, I just want to touch on Romans. A great confirmation, Romans 8:15. I'll read it to you. Paul says to the church at Rome, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Again, we find the Trinity. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh, we're going to go through suffering and testing and trials and troubles and tribulation. But again, the Apostle Paul, man, you ever read his testimony? Stoned, beaten with rods, I mean, left for dead. And you know what Paul said? He said, the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And me, I'm a whiner. I complain, and I probably never will face what Paul faced. But he said it was but a light affliction in comparison to God's glory. Man. So again, no longer slaves, no longer under the curse. That should make it worthwhile. Heirs of God. Verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Notice the small g. We did. We all served false gods, didn't we? Read Psalm 115. They got eyes that can't see, ears can't hear, mouths that don't speak. And he said, those that worship idols are just like them. Deaf and dumb and stupid. And we did. Every one of us had something on the throne of our heart other than Jesus Christ. Money, fame, fortune, pride, whatever. We all served other gods. And the God of this world used to feed us those things. But notice what he says. Again, verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? That's some heavy stuff. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Fasten your seatbelt. That's what people are doing today. Paul compares in verse 8, he says, but then, and verse 9, he says, but now. He says, but then when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature were not gods. Idols. They were in bondage to idols, wood and stone and all of these things. We're in bondage to idols today. Ours are metal and plastic and all sorts, you name it. They were in bondage. They obtained liberty. And what do they do now? They abandon their liberty, the Galatians did, to go back into bondage. Be careful of the things of this world. Don't allow them to become idols in your life. Keep a loose grip. It's okay to give thanks to God for the things you have. Hallelujah. But keep a loose grip on them. Don't worship them. Today, people worship false gods. They worship God from things that, claiming to be Christians, they worship God with things that are not in the Bible and even things that the Bible warns about. I don't wear a mitre. My Bible tells me that Jesus Christ couldn't be picked out in a crowd. So I don't put myself above the people. I put myself in the midst of the people. Gethsemane, because Jesus looked like everybody else. He didn't have any robes, no beads, no incense, didn't wear a collar, no holy water, no higher power, no bells, rituals, no repetitious prayer. You know what the Bible says? Don't pray in repetition. Heathens do. God's not concerned with wordy prayers. I wonder how many times God said, come on, get to the point. Get to the point. Some of my best prayers are, help! Okay, God says, you got right to the point. Worshipping the Virgin Mary? Worshipping the Virgin of Guadalupe, Lent, All Saints Day, Ash Wednesday, candles. You know what? Even the heathens and pagans can do these things and not know God. I just got to be straight up with you. We're getting too close to the finish line to be playing religious church. There's but one mediator between God and man, the man and him alone. It's all about Jesus Christ, and it's all about you repenting of your sins and turning to Him and being all in for Jesus Christ and Him alone. Paul feared for them, and I fear for the church today. Look at verse 11. He says, I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. I love the fact that Paul says, I fear for you. He said, I don't fear of you. And there's a difference. There's too many wishy-washy pastors in pulpits today that are afraid of the people. I'm not afraid of the people. I'm afraid of Holy God, who judges every sermon that I preach and who I will have to give an answer to one day for every word that I share from His pulpit. I fear God. I don't fear people. I'm not afraid of you, but I certainly am afraid of Almighty God. It's called reverence. And that's a term I didn't throw in with it. Nowhere in the Bible it says to call a man reverent. It's a term that's used for God and Him alone. That means to be a God of judgment. Okay, I'll move on. Verse 12. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. He says, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel or a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Now, Paul had some sort of infirmity. The fact that they would have plucked out their eyes and given them to Paul means that he had some sort of eye disease. Many believe it was conjunctivitis or something. Paul wasn't much to look at. He certainly didn't look like Joel Osteen. Paul was hunchbacked. He had conjunctivitis. What must he have looked like after all the beatings and the whippings and the scourgings and all? Would he be a guest speaker in mega churches today? Probably not. It's all about the Word of God being preached through an instrument, through a vessel. Don't worship the vessel, but give ear to what's coming out of that vessel when it lines up to the Holy Scriptures. Notice verse 15. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. What a change. Paul was a messenger. Paul came, you know, and preached the gospel to them. They loved Paul, but yet something happened when he left. Verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Oftentimes the truth offends people. Oftentimes people get right up and walk out of the church. They think you're the enemy because you tell them the truth. But it's only the truth that's going to set you free. And you know what? Again, if you seek to please God, you don't have to worry about pleasing man, because there will be those who will be offended. I may have offended some today. I may have made some enemies today. But maybe one day, when you finally realize and recognize what God's Word says, that you'll thank me. I've had that happen before, believe it or not, over the years. There was a young couple in our church in Vermont. Both stood up and accepted the Lord. She was excited, tears streaming down her face, and her boyfriend was with her. They were living together. They had three kids together. And so I went and paid him a visit, and I wrapped my arms around him. I said, you know, now you need to do what God would have you do. You need to get married and do it right. He bodily threw me out of his house. Threw me out. And I can't tell you the language that he used. I was crushed. I just didn't know what to do. I'd never had that happen before. But yet, we moved out to California. One day I got an invitation in the mail with a letter of apology. Please forgive me, Pastor Joe, and I would like to invite you to my ordination. He's now an ordained minister in New Hampshire, an ordained minister in New Hampshire. You see why we have to please God? You know, we have to please God. And I don't yell and scream at people. I don't damn people or condemn people. But I will tell you the truth in love. And that's the bottom line. He says, Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you. And that's what they do, religious people. They court you, but not for good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you and now, and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. And you can see the heart of the Pastor Paul. He loved him. He wanted to get him back on track. He knows this epistle to them is strong language. This is the only epistle that Paul writes that has no edification in it. It's all just correction. But correction's a good thing. We need a balance, don't we? When there are things that need to be corrected, let's correct them. And there are times when God's Word encourages us, blesses us, lifts us up. But I found over the years that some of the hard things that blesses me the most in the long run, the things that really convict me, are the things that convert me. Last part, and I've still got 3 hours left, so we're good. But Paul's concerned here for them. They've lost their joy. You know, the biggest legalism, or the biggest joy killer in the church today is legalism. You ever met a legalistic person that has joy? It makes you feel guilty instead of free. It produces self-hatred instead of humility. Humility is a wonderful thing. It stresses performance over relationship. That's what the law does. It points out how far short you fall rather than how far you've come. And just look at your own personal life. Look how far you've come in your relationship with the Lord. It is because of grace through faith. It's not the law that did it. It's the love of Christ, Paul said, that constrains me. It makes you feel guilty, inadequate, condemned. And I think it's important with messages like this that we check our focus. I posted on Facebook the other day, God just laid it upon my heart. We're supposed to love the sinner and hate the sin, which is true. But do you hate your sin as much as you hate theirs? That's the key. Because Christians can tolerate sin today. Ah, not so bad. Nobody's perfect. That's licentiousness. But do you hate your own personal sin as much as you hate theirs? Because we can point the finger at certain lifestyles and behaviors and be legalistic, and all of a sudden you got three pointing back, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit going, wait a minute here. Be very, very careful. We're to love the lost. And the greatest tool that we have to reach them is by loving them to life, not beating them to death. My Bible tells me that it's the kindness and goodness of God that draws us to repentance. Okay, now we go to the two covenants, verse 21 to the rest of the chapter. And I love the fact, again, like I mentioned earlier, that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And Paul goes to the Old Testament. That's why these guys that say we don't need the Old Testament anymore blow me away. We need the Old Testament. Amen. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman. You remember that was Hagar. You could read about that, Genesis 16, unless you've unhitched from the Old Testament. But the other, a free woman, we know that is Sarai or Sarah. But he who was of the bondwoman, meaning Ishmael, was born according to the flesh. Why? Because God gave Abraham and Sarai a promise that the seed of the Messiah would come through them in their old age, but they couldn't wait. Just like us, they became impatient. The next thing you know, Sarah's going, hey, we got Hagar over there. Abraham didn't bat an eye. You know? But she was the bondwoman, and Sarah, of course, was the woman that the promise would come through. The son would be Isaac, the son of promise, which are symbolic for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And again, Hagar was from Mount Sinai. The Messiah would come through the godly seed of Jerusalem, the holy city. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, and again, Paul quotes Scripture, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Meaning that there would be many children born to Sarai, through the seed of Abraham. That was God's incredible plan. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so, it is now. You remember the story. There was a conflict between Ishmael and Isaac, the son of promise. And Abraham had to send Hagar away with his son of the flesh. You know the story. And it's amazing how accurate Scripture is, because Scripture tells us that through Ishmael, he would become a wild man. And that's the Arabic people in the Middle East today. And you can see their relationship with the Jews. People say, why are they still at aught? Why do they still so hate each other in the Middle East? It's right out of Scripture. It is amazing. That does not mean, though, that people of Arabic descent are not saved. I know some incredible born-again Christians, as well as Jews. We have born-again Jews and born-again people of Arabic descent in this fellowship. It's amazing how God works. It's almost as miraculous as having a Dodger fan and an Angel fan sitting here in the same congregation, you know? I just couldn't resist on that one. I'll take it a step further. How about a Red Sox fan, you know? Okay, I'll move on that one. But you can see the battle. He gives a wonderful example out of the Old Testament book of Genesis of the battle between the spirit and the flesh. And that's what he's talking about to the Galatians. You don't want to go back to the flesh. You don't want to go back to the law. You want to stay in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you ask the Lord to fill you with His Holy Spirit every day? That's the first thing I do. Lord, fill me overflowing with Your Holy Spirit. Why? Because we can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the person of the Holy Spirit. And we need to be filled overflowing. And He wants us to be filled and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life. And when you do that, you're not going to be legalistic. Nevertheless, what does Scripture say? Verse 30. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. And that's exactly what happened. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Again, speaking spiritually. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Bottom line, we're not children of the law. The law can't reproduce. The law condemns and damns. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we're born. Born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. We walk by faith and not by sight or feeling. Are you born again? Is your relationship with God through faith? If not, guess what? We can take care of that right now. God wants to save you. And if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, that can happen today. And God can set you free from the law. He wants to break those chains of all of those things that have been holding you captive all of these years. You can change families. And God wants to do that in your life today. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly and just pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. The Bible says, if you confess the Lord before man, He will confess you, Jesus said, before His Father in heaven. If you deny Jesus before man, He will deny you in heaven. It's very simple. So do you know that you're saved? Bottom line. All right. Praise God. Now go out and lead some of these unsaved people to Jesus.